for children's Bible time, fourth grade and down. All the children fourth grade and down can follow Miss Amber out the back door for children's Bible time. Genesis chapter 42 is where we're going in the Word of God tonight. And let's pause and pray and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts. I want to mention, before we do just a couple things, I want to mention that there are some good items that we just got in today from the table. Really good, actually. Really, really good items. Let me mention a couple of them. Of course, we have these gospel tracts. This is the story of the Hayswinkles, how the Lord saved these identical twins and allowed them to wrestle in a few world games. And so that's back there. If you'd like some of these tracts or a sampling of these tracts, you can get them from us. And if you'd like some tracts to pass out, man, the track rack on the back ought to be emptied every week. This is the best time of year to be passing out tracts. And it's the easiest time to get into it if you haven't done it before. Our prayer card is there. This is a brand new book by Bob Warnick, pastor up in Ohio, The Encourager. It'll be a great blessing and a help. And then this book is an excellent book. Every man in this place should get this book. The Old Men. It's by a pastor friend of mine in Tennessee. He's a fourth generation bear hunter, and they hunt bear with dogs up there. He's got kin. He lives not far from where Davy Crockett grew up, and he's connected to him somehow. But this is an excellent book. It's 84 essays, just short essays on just different aspects of manhood, and based on quotes of men in his life, his dad, his grandpa, his preachers in his life, and other men, coaches. And this is an excellent book. I would recommend any man to get this. And then let me mention there are some really good books. There's things that Timothy and Andrew have made, some items. So all those are back there, and I hope that you'll avail yourself of those good resources. Let's pray right now and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts. Father, thank you for the privilege that once again you've given me to open up the Bible. I pray that you'd fill me with your Spirit, help me to say only what would please you, and Lord, leave everything else unsaid. And I pray that tonight you would be honored not only in the preaching. I pray that I would be Spirit-filled as I preach, but Lord, that we each would be Spirit-filled as we respond. And we know that someday at the judgment, we're going to be held accountable for how we heard the Word and how we responded to the Word. Help this, Lord, not to be a waste. I pray that this would be something very, very helpful and very crucial in our lives. Lord, we'll thank you and praise you for what you do, because we ask this in Jesus' wonderful and lovely name. Amen. I draw your attention tonight to what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 42 and verse number 8. Genesis chapter 42 and verse number 8. We'll begin back, if you would, in verse 7. Genesis 42 and verse 7. The Bible says, "And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, Whence come ye? And they said, From the land of Canaan, to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him." Notice again verse 8. It says, "And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him." At this moment and on this day, neither Joseph nor his brothers expected this moment to happen. Now, Joseph may have had a little bit more of a premonition than his brothers, because Joseph had had two specific dreams relating to his brothers coming and bowing down before him or yielding to his authority. But even he could not have envisioned it on this day. It had been at least 12 years since Joseph saw his brothers, or his brothers saw Joseph. And as far as he knew, they'd likely never see each other again. As far as they knew, they hoped that they would never see him again. His brothers had sold him into slavery after an act of conspiracy and violence. Then they sold him into slavery for just 20 pieces of silver, not enough of 2 shekels of silver per brother. And they watched him go off into the sunset, and his little man disappear over the horizon. And that's what they saw. Now I want you to see that they've just come face to face. I want to preach to you tonight for a few moments on the subject face to face with your past. Face to face with your past. How to deal with your past. Let's look into the Word of God and see it. Now, Genesis chapter number 42 and verse 8, these men are face to face with each other. Joseph knows his brothers don't know him. For those of you that are not familiar with the Bible, this is the story. Back in Genesis chapter 37, the Bible tells us that Joseph's dad sent him to see how his brothers were doing. He goes down, he can't find them. One man finds him. I believe it may very well have been a Christophany. And he said, your brothers are down over here. On that one man and on that message hinged all of humanity. And so here Joseph goes down to Dothan and he finds his brothers. And when they see him afar off, they get really mad. Genesis chapter 37 and verse 18. They said, behold, this dreamer cometh. Let us slay him and we will see what will become of his dreams. And Reuben heard it and delivered him out of their hands. Now he had had two dreams in the early part of the chapter. One where his sheaf of wheat stood and their sheaves of wheat bowed down before his. And then he had another dream where his star stood and the moon and the sun and the moon and all of his brother's stars bowed down before him. And both those dreams he was just telling. The Bible doesn't say he was bragging. The Bible doesn't say he was boasting. In fact, the Bible gives a lengthy narrative about Joseph and only one other person, and it doesn't give anything incriminating about their character. It just says he had dreams and he told his dreams, and it made his brothers mad. Not a little bit mad, very mad. The Bible says they could not speak peaceably unto him. And it says the Bible says his brothers hated him, and they envied him and they hated him yet the more. And so then the scripture says when they saw him in Genesis 37 and verse 18, they were mad with envy and ready to kill him. And Reuben delivered him out of their hands. Then they took Joseph, they took his coat off, because his father had given him a coat of many colors. They stripped his coat off, they threw him in a pit, there was no water in the pit, and they sat down to eat bread. There's a whole message just on his brothers and just on their secret sins and just what they tolerated in their own life. They sat down to eat bread. What apathy, what indifference. And while they're eating bread, they look out and they see some Midianites, some merchantmen coming along, and Judah said, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Behold, here are some Midianite merchant men. Let us sell him, and we'll sell him, and after all, he is our brother. As if selling your brother into slavery is a virtue, and killing your brother is just a little bit less. Oh, what hypocrisy and what greed they had. So they agreed. The Bible says his brethren were content. They sold their brother into slavery. I believe Reuben was away checking fence, or maybe he was counting the head of sheep that they had, because when he came back and he didn't see Joseph in the pit, he tore his clothes and he said, what has happened to Joseph? Well, how am I going to face my dad? And I believe they kept it from Reuben for years. And so now Joseph gets sold into slavery. Well, you know what the Bible teaches? A little principle. You reap what you sow. In Genesis chapter 38, Judah reaped what he sowed. He had three sons. Two of them God killed because they were so wicked. The scripture tells us that Judah was immoral with his own daughter-in-law, and he bare two children and twins, Zarephath of Tamar. And the scripture says that he was, I believe, converted in Genesis chapter 38. Then the scripture tells us in Genesis 39, it picks up Joseph's story, and it tells us that Joseph was brought down to Egypt. He was sold into Potiphar's house. Potiphar was the captain of the guard. He was exalted as the second most powerful man in Potiphar's house, and everything was going smoothly well and wonderfully well until Potiphar's wife cast her eyes on Joseph, and she said to Joseph, lie with me. Joseph wasn't that kind of a man. He'd rather lose his coat than his character. So when she grabbed his coat, he let her have it and he got out of there. And you know, you'd think that he would get a reward for doing right. You know what he got? He got a false accusation of rape and he got thrown in jail. And he got thrown in jail. Now he's in jail. And you know, every time we find Joseph, you know what we find? The Bible says something like this: the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. Now, I personally believe that Joseph had dealt with his past long before Genesis chapter 42. Because over and over it says the Lord was with him. He was with him in Potiphar's house. He was with him in jail. When he got put in jail, he got exalted to the second most powerful man in jail. He was taking care of all the prisoners, making sure they had what they needed. And he had two political prisoners, the chief butler and the chief baker, come in. And they were cast into prison. And they were part of Pharaoh's employ. And the scripture tells us that they had a dream. And Joseph said, "What's your dream?" He said, "Well," they said, "well, this was our dream." And Joseph said, "Let me talk to the one who can interpret dreams." They said, "You know someone who can interpret dreams?" He said, "Yep, my Lord." And so he went and got an interpretation and he brought it before them. And he said, tomorrow you're going to be exalted and you're going to be put back in your position to the chief butler. To the chief baker, he said, "Tomorrow you're going to be exalted and you're going to be hanging from your neck by a rope." And just like Joseph said, it came to pass. And before the butler left, Joseph said to the butler, "Remember me." He said, "I am in here for something unjust." He said, "I didn't do what they've accused me of." He said, "Remember me." And do you know what the scripture says about the butler? He forgot him. He forgot him for 2 years until Pharaoh had a dream. And then when Pharaoh had a dream, none of his wise men could interpret it. You know, God can give dreams and God can give wisdom and He can give interpretation and He can shut down interpretation and He can shut down meaning and shut down understanding. And He did that with Pharaoh and his wise men. And the butler said, "Oh, I remember my faults against me this day. There is a man in prison that can interpret dreams." Pharaoh said, "What are we waiting for?" And they sent for Joseph. He cleaned himself up, came and stood before Pharaoh, and Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dream. He said, "There's going to be 7 plenteous years and 7 lean years." He said, "During the 7 plenteous years," he said, "you better save up for the 7 lean years." And Pharaoh said, "Can we find such a one as this is? A man in whom the Spirit of God is?" And he exalted Joseph to the second most powerful man in all of Egypt. Think of it. First, he was exalted the second most powerful man in Potiphar's house. Then the second most powerful man in the jail. Now he's the second most powerful man in the most powerful nation of the world. Pharaoh gave him his ring. He said, "Only in the throne will I be greater than thou." And they told everyone to bow the knee. So Joseph was put in charge of the economy during the 7 plenteous years. He saved up with the store. And then during the 7 lean years, he was able to take care of not only Egypt, but the nations around it. This is where we find the entrance of Genesis 42. Now Jacob and his family, his sons and his daughter, are back in Canaan. They're up in Canaan. And they're starting to feel the effects of a worldwide famine. And Jacob says to his sons, "Go down to Egypt. I hear there's corn down there. I hear there's food. See if you can get some food for us." And so Joseph's brothers, Jacob's sons, go down. Remember, Joseph is the youngest, not counting Benjamin. Benjamin is younger than he. But Joseph was the youngest for a good while. And so now he is in the throne room or in his office, if you will, or in wherever he was when people would come and seek out some corn for their families and their kindred. And he sees his brothers come in the back door. 10 of them. Right away, he recognizes them. Right away, he's face to face with his past. They come before him. They don't know him. And he speaks through an interpreter, so they can't discern who he is. And he speaks roughly to them. He says, "Who are you? Where'd you come from?" They said, "We're from Canaan. We're here to get food." He said, "No, you're not. You're spies." They said, "No, we're not spies. We're not spies. We're true men. We came here from Canaan. We have one brother back home and our father's back home and one brother that died. And we're here to get food. We're true men." He said, "No, you're spies." And he kept some of them in prison. Now I want you to see what the Bible says, Genesis 42. Notice what the scripture says in verse number 9. "And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them and said unto them, 'Ye are spies to see the nakedness of the land ye are come.' And they said unto him, 'Nay, my Lord, but to buy food are thy servants come. We are all one man's sons. We are true men. Thy servants are no spies.' And he said unto them, 'Nay, but to see the nakedness of the land ye are come.' And they said, 'Thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, Behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not. And Joseph said unto them, that is it that I spake unto you, saying, ye are spies. Hereby ye shall be proved. By the way, again, God doesn't indict Joseph for the way he's treating them right now. This is not out of vengeance. He's testing them. He's testing them to see if they still have the same weak character that they did 12 or 15 years ago. He's testing them. And he says, we're going to stay in prison to be proven. Verse number 15. Hereby ye shall be proved by the life of Pharaoh. Ye shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come hither. Send one of you, let him fetch your brother, and ye shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved, whether there be any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh. Surely ye are spies. And he put them all together in ward 3 days. And Joseph said unto them the third day, this do and live, for I fear God. If ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye carry corn for the famine of your houses, but bring your youngest brother unto me, so shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die. And they did so. This brings me to my first point. What should I do with my past? What should I do with my past? I believe this. I believe some people are crippled by their past. I believe some people are weighed down by their past. I believe some people are distracted by their past. And that's not the will of God. Some people try to ignore their past instead of dealing with it. And if you ignore your past without dealing with it, the Bible way, it's going to come back and haunt you. The key to dealing with your past is face it honestly, deal with it the Bible way, and move forward. That's the Bible way. Now here, I want you to see what you should do with your past. Number one, what you should do with your past is you should expose it. Expose it. Would you say it with me? Expose it. Say it again. Expose it. Say it again. Expose it. Number one, you should expose it to the truth of God's Word. You should expose it to the truth of God's Word. What did they do? They exposed their past to the truth. You see, you compare it to the truth of God's Word. The problem that we face in our society is a result of ignoring God's Word. I was going to get my propane tanks filled today to the same place that I go every time, over in Fairfax. Fairfax Propane over on 50, over on the other side of the Beltway. And I've been going there for some time. And there's a man there by the name of Jim that I've been witnessing to for several years. And I've been talking to him. And as we talked, he said to me, he said, you know, he said, I really believe, having lived 75 years and having served in Vietnam and having worked here for so many years and seeing our society, that most of the problems that are in our world are because we've turned our back on God. Now that man who's not saved has a lot more insight than a lot of some supposedly Christians. You turn your back on God and God's Word, there's nothing that's going to come that's good of it. You ignore the Bible and let it go day after day without being read, and let it go week after week without heeding it, and let it go week after week without coming to hear it preached. You're going to get yourself into big time trouble. Not a little trouble, big time trouble. This book ought to take prime, it ought to take the number one spot in our lives. It ought to be the first thing that we seek after every day. It ought to be the first thing we seek after when we're in trouble. It ought to be the first thing that we seek after with our family and with our spouse. We ought to be in the Word of God. You turn your back on the Word of God, you're bound to get in a heap of a mess. And so what do? You compare your past with the truth of God's Word. You say, preacher, what relevance does it have in my life? A whole lot. A whole lot. You'll find some things about your past that are true about people in the Bible. You'll find some admonitions to avoid if you'll look in the Word of God. You'll find some clear ways to deal with your past if you'll look in the Word of God. Some people just try to ignore their past and bury it and forget about it, but it'll work its way to the surface eventually. That's the nature of the past. And so, number one, you need to expose it to the truth of God's Word. Compare it to the truth of God's Word. Is there anybody in the Bible that's been through anything like I have? Is there any admonition that God gives me? Is there any command that God gives me that I could have heeded and avoided some trouble in the past? Is there any way that I can avoid the same trouble I've experienced in the past in the future if I look in the Word of God? Is there any principle by which God gives I can be helped? What do I need to do? I need to compare my past with the Word of God. Expose it to the truth of God's Word. Not only do I compare it to the truth of God's Word, but I come clean. I get completely honest. Let me say it again. I come clean. I get completely honest. You say, preacher, what do you mean? Well, look at verse 21. Look what the Bible says these men say. And they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore, is this distress come upon us? Time out. Hold on. Who said anything about their brother? Who said anything about that moment that they tore his coat off and threw him in a pit? Who said anything about when he was crying out, Zebulun, Asher, Gad, Naphtali, Issachar, Dan, Judah, why are you selling me into slavery? Why? 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 And his why got longer and it got more distant and it got faint, and then it just vanished. Don't you know that they were haunted by that in their dreams? But now, all of a sudden, without anybody saying anything about Joseph, without them knowing that they were standing in his presence, without them knowing that he's even alive, they said, we're guilty! Perhaps tonight there's someone in this room who has a guilty conscience of something gone by, something in the past. You've never dealt with it. You've never dealt with it. You better get clean with your conscience. You better come clean with your conscience. Your conscience will not be silent. You can suppress it. You can harden it. You can sear it. But the Holy Spirit, if you're saved, the Holy Spirit will quicken it. Now, let me just say something. I am not here to pile false guilt on you. And I abhor those that do. I'm not making league with the devil in this. If I came to you tonight and I said, kind of hitting some tough times. And Brother Mark, would you mind if helping me with my truck payment? Would you mind helping me with my truck payment this month? Now, I want you to think with me. Would that be good or bad for me to do? Would that be right or wrong for me to do, to ask Mark in a time of need for help with my truck payment? Anybody have an opinion on it? How many of you say it would be right? Raise your hand. How many of you say it would be wrong? Raise your hand. How many of you are not voting? No, not voting. You say, I know better than that. These preachers, they're asking trick questions. I'm not getting caught up with that. Brother Smith's been hanging around Brother Bishop too long. Well, let's say Brother Mark says, you know what, I'll help you with it. Would it be right or wrong for Brother Mark to do that? How many of you say it would be right? Oh, a lot more voting for it. I'm for it too. How many of you would say, no, it'd be wrong. It'd be wrong for Brother Mark to do that. Okay, again, a bunch of undecideds. It would neither be right nor wrong. It wouldn't be an immoral thing. It wouldn't necessarily be a moral thing for me to ask, and Brother Mark would have to decide. He could say yes or no. But now if he said yes and I said, now Brother Mark, thank you for doing that. Now my truck payment comes out the 15th of every month, if you wouldn't mind from here on out just picking up the tab. Now would that be right or wrong? How many of you say it'd be right? How many of you say it'd be wrong? You're right on that. It would be wrong. It'd be wrong. And would it be right or wrong for Brother Mark to feel obligated to pay it? Would it be right? How many of you say it'd be wrong? It'd be wrong. All right, now watch me. The devil wants to slide all kinds of bills on your table that are not yours to pay. Sometimes they're the wrongs of others. It's not yours to pay that. If somebody else did wrong, you don't have to deal with that in your conscience. That's not your conscience speaking, that's the devil speaking. Or if you've confessed it and put it under the blood, then that's not your conscience speaking. Again, it's the devil trying to dig up your past against you. That's false guilt. That's a bill he's trying to put on you that you shouldn't be paying, that has already been taken care of. You understand what I'm saying? So I'm not putting false guilt on here, but where your conscience is saying, that's wrong. Some of you young people perhaps have cheated on a test, and maybe it was 3 years ago. You need to make that right. You need to go to that teacher. Some of you perhaps stole something from a store, or stole something from your mom or dad, or stole something from a brother or sister, and nobody knows. You got away with it, except that your conscience is bothering you about it right now. You didn't get away with it. You need to deal with that. You go to God and confess it, and then you go to that person and say, I did wrong. Here's what I'm paying you, and I'll pay you a little bit more for the harm that I've caused. You go to that teacher and say, Lord, I did it wrong. Go to the teacher and say, I'm sorry for cheating on that test. I'll do whatever I need to do to make it right. You see, this is the way we deal with our conscience and we cleanse it. Expose your past to the truth of God's Word. You get right in the area of your conscience. Watch this. You come completely honest. You get completely honest with your current situation. Look at verse 22. It says, "And Reuben answered them, saying, Spake I not unto you, saying, Do not sin against the child? And ye would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter, and he turned himself about from them and wept and returned to them again and communed with them and took from them Simeon and bound him before their eyes. Then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn and to restore every man's money into his sack and to give them provision for the way, and thus did he unto them. Oh, and he laded their asses with the corn and departed thence. And as one of them opened his sack to give his ass provender in the inn, he espied his money, for behold, it was in his sack's mouth. And he said unto his brethren, My money is restored, and lo, it is even in my sacks, in my sack. And their heart failed them, and they were afraid, saying one to another, What is this that God hath done unto us? All right, watch. They got completely honest in their current situation. They got completely honest with their conscience. Hey, being dishonest is what got you into a mess in your past. Being honest is what will get you out of that mess. Let me say it this way. What got you into the mess won't get you out of it. Let me say it this way. One dumb decision isn't going to be solved by another dumb decision. Now watch. They looked at the money in their sack and they said, oh, this is bad. Now we'll see how they got completely honest in that area in a moment. But I want you to notice what it says in verse 29. And they came unto Jacob, their father, unto the land of Canaan and told him all that befell unto them, saying, The man who is the Lord of the land spake roughly to us and took us for spies of the country. And we said unto him, We are true men. We are no spies. We be 12 brethren, sons of our father. One is not. And the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. And the man, the Lord of the country, said unto us, Hereby shall I know that ye are true men, leave one of your brethren here with me, and take food for the famine of your households, and be gone, and bring your youngest brother unto me. Then shall I know that ye are no spies, but that ye are true men. So will I deliver you your brother, and ye shall traffic in the land. And it came to pass, as they emptied their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said unto them, Me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. And Reuben spake unto his father, saying, Slay my two sons, if I bring him not to thee. Deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. And he said, My son shall not go down. He's speaking of Benjamin. He shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in the which ye go, then shall ye bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Watch. They got right and got completely honest with their conscience, with their current situation, with their dad. They're dealing with this thing honestly. Watch. Now they get completely honest with their creditors. All right, chapter 43, I'm not going to read all of it, but the chapter 43 comes. Their dad says, We're out of food. You need to go get some food. And they said, We can't. Not unless we take Benjamin. He said, You can't take Benjamin. I don't want to lose my other son, Benjamin. Benjamin was the son of Rachel, the one that he loved, as well as was Joseph. He didn't want to lose Benjamin, his youngest son of his right hand. And Judah says, Look, if you don't send Benjamin, we can't go back. We're not going to get food. So Judah, he speaks kindly to his dad. And he says in verse number 4, If thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down and buy thee food. But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down. Verse 5, For the man said unto us, Ye shall not see my face except your brother be with you. And Israel said, Wherefore dealt ye so ill with me as to tell the man whether ye had a brother? And they said, The man asked us straitly of our state and of our kindred, saying, Is your father yet alive? Have ye another brother? And we told him according to the tenor of these words. Could we certainly know that he would say, Bring your brother down? And Judah said unto Israel, Israel's another name for Jacob, His father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones. Watch verse 9. Judah is a completely different man than he was in chapter 37. He says, I will be surety for him. of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. Judah is a completely different man. I believe he's a saved man. Again, I believe he got saved in chapter 38 through a set of very tragic circumstances. And so finally, Jacob says, all right, go. And take double money in your hand, verse 12. And carry it again. And peradventure it was an oversight. Take also your brother and arise, go again unto the man. And God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your other brother in Benjamin. Simeon is captive. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. Now I want you to notice, they're getting right with their creditors. In chapter 43 and verse 15, the men took that present and they took double money in their hand, and Benjamin, and rose up, went down to Egypt, stood before Joseph. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with him, he said to the ruler of his house, bring these men home and slay and make ready, for these men shall dine with me at noon. And the man did as Joseph bade, and the men brought the men into Joseph's house. And the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house. And they said, because of the money that was returned in our sacks at the first time are we brought in, that he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us, take us for bondmen and our asses. And they came near to the steward of Joseph's house, and they communed with him at the door of the house and said, oh sir, we came indeed down the first time to buy food, and it came to pass when we came at the end that we opened our sacks, and behold, every man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight, and we have brought it again in our hand, and the other money we have brought down in our hands to buy food. We cannot tell who put our money in our sacks. And he said, peace be to you. Fear not. Your God and the God of your father hath given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money. And he brought Simeon out unto them. Wow. What does this tell you about them? You see, Joseph is giving them a series of tests. He's seeing whether or not they're the same brothers as they were 12 or 15 years earlier. He's seeing whether or not they had dishonesty in their life. And apparently they had put that in their past. And they brought their money back. You see what they're doing? They're getting right with their creditors. Do you know if you deal with your past, you're going to pay your debts? You're going to pay your debts. It's a sad day in our country when the easy way out is just to declare chapter 13 bankruptcy and you don't have to worry about your debts. The Bible says a godly man, a man of integrity, sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. That means a godly man will pay his debts. And obviously, these men have even taken that step. So what are they doing? They're coming clean with their past. They're getting completely honest with their creditors. Look at chapter 43 and verse number 26. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present that was in their hand unto the house and bowed themselves to him to the earth. And he asked them of their welfare and said, is your father well? The old man of whom ye spake, is he yet alive? And they answered, thy servant our father is in good health. He is yet alive. And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance, and he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, is this your younger brother of whom ye spake unto me? And he said, God be gracious unto thee, my son. And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother, and he sought where to weep, and he entered into his chamber and wept there. And he washed his face and went out and refrained himself and said, set on bread. Can you imagine? Joseph hadn't seen Benjamin in 12 to 15 years. And you know, Joseph could have been very bitter. Joseph could have been very resentful. He could have used this opportunity and his new position to completely destroy the lives of his brothers. But instead, he has tenderness and he sees Benjamin and he goes off to a room and he weeps. Do you know what he's doing? They're getting completely right. They're getting completely right with each other. And Joseph is dealing with his brothers. Look at verse number 32. And they set on for him by himself and for them by themselves and for the Egyptians which did eat with them by themselves, because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination unto the Egyptians. And they set before him the firstborn according to his birthright and the youngest according to his youth, and the men marveled one at another. You know what he was doing? He sent Reuben, then he sent Levi, then he sent Simeon, then he sent Judah, and he set forth all the brothers in their birth order. And they're sitting there thinking, is this a coincidence? How is this happening? Joseph is just giving a little peek into the fact that he knows their situation a lot more than they realize. Do you know what has happened? They're getting completely honest with each other. Watch this now. You want to deal with your past the Bible way? You come face to face with your past. You've ignored it long enough. You've disregarded God's warning. You've disregarded the way to deal with it. You want to come face to face with your past? First of all, you need to expose it. Would you say it with me? Expose it. Say it again. Expose it. Say it again. Expose it. Expose it to the truth. Number two, own it. Quickly, own it. Say it with me. Own it. Say it again. Own it. Once more, own it. Honestly acknowledge what is your responsibility. Now again, I'm not placing false guilt, but you need to acknowledge what is your responsibility. Look at chapter 43 and verse 3. Look at back, chapter 43 and verse 3. And Judah spake unto them, saying, the man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, ye shall not see my face, except you brother be with you. In chapter 43, verses 8, 9, and 10, Judah said, if I don't bring, I'll be surety for Benjamin. Verse 9, if I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever, for except we had lingered, surely now we had returned this second time. Our time's running out. We're out of food. We're all hungry, and we got to take care of the little ones. Watch. You're going to have to own it. Again, don't own what is not yours, but you better own what is yours. The Bible says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh it shall have mercy. The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your sins have separated between you and your God, and your iniquities have hid his face from you, so that he will not hear. 1 John 1, 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ is His Son cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 2 and verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. What am I saying? I'm saying own it! Own it! Own it. Number one, you need to expose it. Would you say it? Expose it. Number two, you need to own it. Say it. Own it. Honestly acknowledge what is your responsibility. And Judah did. Reuben did. They were basically, seemed to be the spokesman for the family, especially Judah. Number three, what you need to do with the past is introduce it. Would you say it with me? Introduce it. Say it again. Introduce it. Once more. Introduce it. Introduce it to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, preacher, what do you mean? The Bible says in Hebrews 12, 1 through 3, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You need to introduce your past to the cross. Hear me tonight. Some of you have never plunged your sins beneath the blood. You've never come to the cross. The place to go first is the cross. Not last, not third, not fourth, not second. First, you need to go to the cross. Some of you have never been saved. You've never been washed in the blood of Jesus. You've never plunged your sins beneath the blood. Introduce it to the cross. You used to preach your why. Hear me. No one knows being wronged like Jesus Christ. There's not a one in this room individually or everyone collectively that knows what it is to be wronged like Jesus Christ was wronged. Jesus Christ was falsely accused. The witnesses couldn't even agree. Jesus Christ was brutally mistreated. Jesus Christ was despised and rejected of men. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. You see, Jesus Christ bore in our body his own sins. And he took and was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. No one was wronged in this room like Jesus Christ was wronged. He was made sin for us. In other words, he was made guilty for those who were actually guilty. He who was innocent was made guilty. How do I describe this? If I were the if I were a preacher with a silver-tongued oratory, I couldn't describe it. How do I describe this? If I could take a pure glass of water and put it out here in the parking lot and then let every filthy garbage truck come from all over Alexandria and Fairfax County and dump itself into that clean, pure glass of water, I might be able to scratch the surface. All the sins of all humanity at one moment were placed on the back of the Son of God. It wasn't the thorns that pierced His brow that hurt the most. It wasn't the nails that pierced His hands and feet that hurt the most. It wasn't the spear that pierced His side that hurt the most. It wasn't the lacerating whip that tore His back from its bones that hurt the most. It wasn't the beating on His face that He endured and His beard plucked from His face that hurt the most. It was when your sins and my sins were laid on the back of the lovely Lord Jesus Christ and the spotless Son of God. No one in this room knows what it is to be wronged like Jesus. And yet as He hung between heaven and earth, He cried and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's why the Bible says in Ephesians 4 and verse 32, "Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Have you ever considered how God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you? He forgave us in spite of the circumstances. While the men were gambling over His garments, He forgave. While the Pharisees were calling for Him to come down from the cross, He forgave. While the one thief was calling for Him to show His almighty power, He forgave. While His disciples forsook Him and Judas betrayed Him and Peter denied Him, He forgave. He forgave in spite of the circumstances. He forgave in light of the consequences. If He hadn't forgiven and made a way for you and me to be forgiven, we'd be of all men most miserable and headed to hell right now, if not already there. He forgave in light of the consequences. He forgave in sight of the crown, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. Hear me, He's made a way for you to be forgiven, but that pardon is only good when you receive it. That's why the Bible says, "As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." That's why the Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." That's why the Bible says, "Repent and believe the gospel." That's why the Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." No one was wronged like Jesus was wronged. Are you ready? No one has known guilt like Jesus has known guilt. Though He was innocent, He became guilty for you and for me. That's why the noonday sun turned to midnight blackness. That's why the earth beneath the cross and many believe around the world shook and trembled. That's why Jesus cried to heaven, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, my Judge, why hast Thou forsaken me?" Because God the Father turned His back on God the Son. "Thou art of pure eyes that cannot behold iniquity." Are you hearing me? No one knows being wronged like Jesus, and no one knows guilt like Jesus. He was made guilty for our sins. He who was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, that we through His poverty might be made rich. Number three, what you must do with the past is you must introduce it. Would you say it? Introduce it. Introduce it to the cross. Number four, you need to plunge it. Would you say it? Plunge it. Say it together. Plunge it. Once more. Plunge it beneath the blood. Revelation 12 and verse 11, it says, "They overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." When a person comes to Calvary and they're saved, they take their sins and plunge it beneath the blood of the Lord Jesus. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, "You were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Plunge it beneath the blood. The Bible says in the book of Revelation chapter 1, "He has washed us in His own blood." The Scripture says in Ephesians 1, 7, Colossians 1, 4, 14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Acts 20:28, take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock of God, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which He hath purchased with His own blood. Let the critics mock His blood. Let the Bible correctors deny His blood. But it's still the blood of Jesus Christ that saves. No wonder the songwriter wrote, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. No wonder the songwriter wrote, oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No wonder the songwriter wrote, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. You see, you need to plunge it beneath the blood. There are some things, listen carefully, there are some things that some folks in this room have dealt with in their past that have experienced that are unimaginable, that were wrong, that there's no way that I could even understand or comprehend. But I want you to understand, Jesus does, and He wants to wash them away. And if every sinner of the 8 billion on this earth came to Jesus right now and plunged their sin beneath His precious blood, it wouldn't tax one drop of His blood in the least. That's how powerful it is. That's how mighty it is. What should you do with your past? Plunge it beneath the blood. There's a story, it's online, you can find it, called Unconventional Warfare. It's about a man named Kony in Uganda who wrought havoc all over that part of Africa. He would go into villages and he would burn the villages down. He would kill the adults. Sometimes he would make the children watch as their parents were killed, and he would take them captives and he would make them his slaves. And finally, when he went into an orphanage that was run by the Catholic nuns and took all these girls captives, that something had to be done. And the preachers in the country went to the president of Uganda. This is in the last 20 years. And they said, this is not a physical war. This man is wicked. He is demon possessed, and he will only be overcome by the power of the cross. And the president said, what should we do? He said, we need to have revival. So they began to preach, everybody needs to get right with God. I mean, so right with God that there's no sin between you and the Lord. They began to preach for people to get saved, and people did get saved. People did get right with God. Then the preacher said, we need to cast down Kony. This Kony, he had an uncle that was claimed to be the Holy Spirit, and an aunt that claimed to be part of the Godhead. And so you can imagine the demonic forces. He would go to a particular rock when his power felt depleted, and he would summon up the power of Satan to give him more power over village after village. And when the special forces of Uganda would go in to find him with all the coordinates and all their intel, they couldn't find him. It was like he vanished in midair. So now the preachers, they went and they took these soldiers. The soldiers didn't even want to go near the rock. And these preachers went and they cast down the idols that were there, and they claimed it in the name of Jesus Christ. And they began to overcome him. And do you know, they overcame him one by one. And do you know, Kony, he left. They overcame him. They were able to rescue the orphan girls, and he left. And he was overcome. Well, a friend of mine who is now, he's now retired in his later years of life, he was a missionary over there, and he happened upon a village that had a strange building off to the side. It wasn't unique. It was very unique. And he went inside that building, come to find out it was a haven for victims of this man Kony. He would disfigure them and mar them so that they were hardly recognizable. And the man that was running it said, "Well, you're not really supposed to be there." The missionary said, "Well, I know I'm. I just happened to discover it." He said, "I am a missionary." He said, "I do have a degree in counseling, if there's anything that I can help you." And the man who ran it said, "Well, I'm a born-again Christian." And he said, "Look at this." And he showed him a wall where these young people who had their lips cut off and had body parts cut off, he showed them a wall where they had painted some of their struggles with this man, Kony. And then he looked at this preacher friend of mine and he said, "We've found there's only one thing that will help these young people overcome their past." And the missionary said, "What is that?" He said, "It's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only thing." Sometimes there's things in your past you've got to plunge beneath the blood. Plunge it beneath the blood. Number 5, give it. Would you say it with me? Give it. Say it again. Give it. Give it to God. Give it to God. In chapter 45, the Bible says Joseph revealed himself. Look at chapter 45 quickly. We must hasten on. Look at it. Chapter 45. Look what the Bible says in verse 1. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. You know what that tells me? Joseph had mostly dealt with his past. He wasn't angry. He wasn't resentful. He wasn't harboring a grudge. He said, God sent me before. God was in this. God used this for good. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. Then God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and the Lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye and go up to my father and say unto him, thus saith the son Joseph, God, thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt, come down unto me, tarry not. And so the Bible says in verse number in this passage that Joseph had done what? He'd given it to God. And if you're going to overcome your past and you're going to face it the Bible way, you're going to have to give it. Give it to God. Bring it before the Lord and give it to Him. Let Him deal with it. Let Him deal with the parts you don't understand. How many of you have things in your past that you don't understand? Can I see your hand? Be honest. Of course, probably all of us do. Say, well, why did I have to go through that circumstance? Or why did this come about? Or why did this person get taken prematurely? Or why did this loved one of mine get taken prematurely? Or why did this breakup have to happen? Or why did this relationship have to be breached? Why? And we ask those questions and we don't always have the answers. And by the way, it's okay to not always have the answers. If you had all the answers, you'd be God. And how many of you are glad you're not God? Well, I'm glad I'm not God. And I'm going to tell you, I'm glad you're not God. We'd all killed each other yesterday. Right? No, we give it to God. We give it to the one who knows best. We give it to God. Give your past to God. Trust that God is bigger than your past. Joseph did. Trust that God knows best. He's omniscient. That means He knows everything. Watch it. Trust that God can help you deal with your past. What should you do with your past? Well, number one, we need to expose it. Say it. Expose it. Number two, we need to own it. Say it. Own it. Number three, we need to introduce it. Say it. Introduce it to the cross. Number four, we need to plunge it. Say it. Plunge it beneath the blood. Number five, we need to give it. Say it. Give it. Give it to God. Number six, we need to forget it. Would you say it? Forget it. Would you say it again? Forget it. You know, you'll get in an accident if you keep looking behind you. Is right? Whew. How many times have we been spared an accident? God helped us see that traffic stops right in front of us. Whew. Where did that come from? You better keep your eyes focused forward. Forget it! Now, this is a tricky thing because a lot of times people say, well, you can't. And truly you can't, but turn to Genesis 50 and we're done. Genesis chapter 15, we're done. I want you to see this. Forget it. This is what the Bible says in Philippians 3. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Forget it. Look at Genesis chapter 50 and verse 15. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin. For they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Wow. Joseph is the exact opposite of Esau. Esau was holding on to his past. Looks like Joseph or Esau and Jacob make right in Genesis chapter 32 and 33. But apparently Esau's kin and his sons and his grandsons had already picked up the grudge that his father had held. And do you know how long they held that grudge against Jacob and against Israel? All the way to Obadiah. Now in my Bible, that's from Genesis all the way to Obadiah. Let's see. Obadiah is one of those little books. All the way to Obadiah, right here. Obadiah. All the way to here. That much grudge holding. You know what Joseph did with his grudge? Forgot it. He got right between here. Watch. He got right between here and here. Here's Esau holding on to a grudge for that long. Here's Joseph holding on to a grudge for that long. How long are you going to hold on to your grudge? Why don't you give it to God and forget about it? Now, this is hard because sometimes we say, well, I can't forget. And sometimes we say, God forgets. Well, how does God forget? He knows everything. How does He forget? Are you ready? He chooses not to remember. I will remember their sins against them no more. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. That's why someone here tonight that's lost ought to get saved. Because God is willing to forgive, and he's able to forgive, and he's ready to forgive, and he wants to forgive. He wants to save you more than you want to be saved. You ought to run to Jesus. You ought to accept Jesus as your Savior. But watch. We choose not to remember. Number two, we choose not to mull it over. Now, wouldn't you think it strange if when you came to church tomorrow night, you saw me right out here in the front or in the little breezeway, and I had the trash can dumped over and I'm sifting through it? Just sifting. I got a pole, I'm sifting through it. And when I come into church, you say, Brother White, come here. What were you doing with the trash? Oh, I was just looking for supper. Wouldn't you think that a little strange? Do you sift through the trash for your supper? No? How many of you are voting yes? How many of you are voting no? Okay. How many of you are not voting? This is not something that you should be undecided on. Right here? Okay. Of course you don't sift through the trash for your supper. Well, listen here. Don't sift through your past for what you're going to think about and mull over. There's plenty of good things to think about. You don't have to sift through the trash of your past. Are you ready? Choose not to remember. Choose not to mull it over. Number three. Glean the good, learn from the bad, and forget about the rest. Are you hearing me? It's an awful bad roommate, this roommate of regret. He ought never be your roommate. You can let him be your teacher, but he ought never be your roommate. And some of you, I can tell. I can tell by your furrowed brow. I can tell by your sad countenance. I can tell by your stooped shoulders that he's living with you. Kick him out. Glean the good. Learn from the bad and forget about it. That's what you ought to do with your past. Forget it. Bring it to Jesus. Lay it down at the cross and leave it there. Would you bow with me in prayer? Thank you for your attention to the Word of God tonight. How many in this room would say, Brother Dwight, I know I'm saved and know I'm going to heaven when I die. There's no doubt about that. But oh, your preaching has touched a nerve. There's something in my past that I need to get right in my conscience. Something that I haven't dealt with. I haven't confessed. I haven't forsaken. I need to get it right. Would you pray for me? Yes. 1,000 times yes. If that's you, would you slip up your hand? Let me pray for you. God bless you. Are there others? Is there anyone else? Thank you. I wonder if there's someone here that said, Brother Dwight, it's not a matter of my conscience, but it's just a matter of taking this burden that I have that I've been carrying around and bringing it to the cross and leaving it there, getting it under the blood. I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven, but there's something that I need to bring before the Lord. And you know, sometimes you have to do that 100 times a day until after a while you don't need to do it. You can do it 10 times a day. And then after a while, just once a day. And then after a while, it's so far back in your rearview mirror, you can't even see it. You can't move forward with your rearview mirror being your main focus anyway. He's a preacher. There's something I need to put in my past and not sift through and mull over every single day and not rehearse it in every conversation that I have. Would you pray with me that I would be able to do this? If this is you, would you slip up your hand? Let me pray for you. God bless you. Amen. Amen. Question number three, how many in this room would say, Brother Dwight, there's a lot that I need to learn, but there's one thing I'm sure of, I've been saved. I've accepted Jesus Christ by faith and I've called upon Him and repented and believed the gospel. I know I'm going to heaven. I'm not trying or wishing or working at it. I know that I'm saved. If I died now or I died 10 years from now, I'd be safe in the arms of Jesus. There's been a point in time when I've been born again. If you can't say that, please don't raise your hand and say you're saved. But if you can, would you slip your hand up as a testimony to that fact? Yes, I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. Okay, thank you. You may put your hands down. I saw some who couldn't raise their hand, but God knows your heart. That's what really matters. I want to ask here, if you're here and you say, Brother Dwight, I don't know that I'm going to heaven. I'm not sure that I've ever been saved, but I need to be and I want to be. Would you pray for me? I absolutely will. If that's you, would you slip up your hand and say, Preacher, please pray for me. I couldn't raise my hand just now. I don't know that I'm going to heaven when I die, but I really want to know, and I want to get this settled. This is my most important matter, to come to Jesus and to accept His payment on the cross. Is there anyone here like that? Slip up your hand. Let me see it. In a moment, I'll remember you in prayer. Preacher, pray for me. I'm lost. I don't know that I'm going to heaven, but I want to know. Anyone at all, slip up your hand. I'll wait just a moment. Anyone at all, pray for me. Pray for me. I need to be saved. If you're here tonight and you're lost, you can be saved. If you'll call upon the name of the Lord. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, that means you're calling upon His name, no other name. And you're believing that He died and rose again. If you'll do that, He'll save you. There's no reason for you to delay and to put that off. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.